Well, good evening and welcome to our evening service, and a very special welcome to you if you are visiting with us this evening. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will praise my God as long as I live. The Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the name of the Lord. And so let us worship God as we sing together in hymn number 440. Lord of creation, to you be all praise. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Let us all pray. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that he has made. Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence, we would give you praise and glory and honor, for you are the God who is from everlasting to everlasting. You are the great creator of all things, and in you all things live and move and have their being. Father, we worship you for your great majesty and power, but we love you because you are the Lord who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. And Father, we thank you as we draw near to you this night, that you have shown yourself to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, in him who is the perfect image of the Father, in him who reigned in glory with you when you brought creation into being, and yet who was made flesh for our sake, the God who humbled himself, becoming like a man, that in gentleness and in love he might become the servant of your people. And we thank you, gracious Father, that our Lord Jesus Christ was obedient even unto death. And we cannot understand what it meant to you to lay upon your beloved Son the wickedness of us all, that he who was from all eternity your delight was made sin for our sake. And yet, gracious Father, though we cannot understand the wonder of your love, we can come and adore you because your love comes even to us and to us this night. And so, Lord, we do give to you praise and worship and honor, and we thank you for the gift of your Son and for the work of your Holy Spirit, who enlivens our minds and comforts our hearts. And Father, we thank you too that you gather us as a fellowship of your people. For in your great love you have not left us alone, but you have brought us in to the fellowship of the people of God. And so we sit in this place, one in the Lord Jesus Christ, bound together in love for him and in love for one another. Father, draw near to us this night and speak to our hearts. May your Holy Spirit take of the written word and make it to us a living word, a word to dwell in the mind and a word to awaken the heart and a word to shape our lives and our living. So, gracious Father, bless us this night, we pray, for we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And we will remain seated as we sing together our prayer for understanding, which is number 288 in Mission Praise, in your order of service. We are singing verses 1, 2, and 3. I need thee every hour. In my last two Sunday evenings, we were looking at the book of Jeremiah, and we were thinking of how God's word just kept on coming. His word to a people who were rebellious and wicked. A word which the people tried to silence, even putting his servants to death. And yet the word of God through Jeremiah just kept on coming. And then we were thinking of Jeremiah and his love and his concern for his people and the anguish that he experienced. In many ways, his life reflected the life of God, a God who loved his people, and yet a God who was holy and righteous, a God who was wounded by his people's sin, and a God who in anguish brought judgment on them. And Jeremiah shared all of that. He experienced the horror and the anger of God at the sins of the people. And yet he loved his people. He loved his people. And Jeremiah believed that when he spoke the words of judgment, then the judgment followed. He was not just a speaker. He was a releaser of the judgment of God. And this upon a people he deeply loved. This evening we are looking at chapter 32. And although there are no verses marked in the order of service, we're not going to read the whole chapter. It's one of the difficult chapters in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah as a book is sometimes difficult for us to read because it's not written in chronological order. There are different collections, different books within this book. It's like a little library. And you don't go into a library and open the first book and start reading all the way through till you get to the last book. You pick from here and you pick from there as you feel you must. We're not going to read the whole of chapter 32, but we're going to look at a lot of chapters as we go along. And if you're thinking that sounds complicated, it's much worse for me. But we're going to have to make selections in order to see what is happening. But we are beginning reading in chapter 32 and from verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. The army of the king of Babylon was then besieging Jerusalem. And Jeremiah the prophet was confined in the courtyard of the guard in the royal palace of Judah. Now Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him there, saying, "Why do you prophesy as you do? You say, 'This is what the Lord says. I am about to hand this city over to the king of Babylon, and he will capture it.' Zedekiah, king of Judah, will not escape out of the hands of the Babylonians, but will certainly be handed over to the king of Babylon, and will speak with him face to face and see him with his own eyes. He will take Zedekiah to Babylon, where he will remain until I deal with him, declares the Lord. If you fight against the Babylonians, you will not succeed." And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of Shulam, your uncle is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field at Anathoth, because as nearest relative it is your right and duty to buy it.' Then, just as the Lord had said, my cousin Hanamel came to me in the courtyard of the guard and said, 'Buy my field at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin, since it is your right to redeem it and possess it, buy it for yourself.' I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field at Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed out for him 17 shekels of silver. I signed and sealed the deed, had it witnessed, and weighed out the silver on the scales. I took the deed of purchase, the sealed copy containing the terms and conditions, as well as the unsealed copy, and I gave this deed to Baruch, son of Neriah, the son of Mesua, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel, and of the witnesses who had signed the deed, and of all the Jews sitting in the courtyard of the guard. In their presence I gave Baruch these instructions. 'This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Take these documents, both the sealed and unsealed copies of the deed of purchase, and put them in a clay jar so that they will last a long time. But this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land.' After I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch, son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord. 'Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show love to thousands, but bring punishment for their fathers' sins into the laps of their children after them. O great and powerful God, whose name is the Lord Almighty, great are your purposes and mighty are your deeds. Your eyes are open to all the ways of men. You reward everyone according to his conduct and as his deeds deserve. You performed miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt and have continued them to this day, both in Israel and among all mankind, and have gained the renown that is still yours. You brought your people Israel out of Egypt with signs and wonders, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with great terror. You gave them this land you had sworn to give to their forefathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. They came and took possession of it, but they did not obey you or follow your law. They did not do what you had commanded them to do. So you brought all this disaster upon them. See how the siege ramps are built up to take the city. Because of the sword, famine, and plague, the city will be handed over to the Babylonians who are attacking it. What you said has happened, as you now see. And though the city will be handed over to the Babylonians, you, O sovereign Lord, say to me, buy the field with silver and have the transaction witnessed. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. I am the God, the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us sing again in hymn number 421, like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Well, says Jeremiah in verse 22, you gave them this land you had sworn to give to their forefathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. And yet, knowing what we know, the last place in the world you would have wanted your promised land to be is where God had placed it. On a narrow, comparatively narrow strip of land, with the sea on that side, and with the great Arabian desert on that side, and with the Egyptians down here, and the Babylonians over there, and the Syrians and the Armenians up here, you're surrounded by powerful enemies, and by powerful enemies that are constantly at war with each other. So, if Pharaoh wants to fight Babylon, he has to tramp his army through the promised land. And if Babylon is making war with Egypt, it has to come traipsing through the promised land. And if Assyria is resurgent, it has got to come down through the promised land. The promised land is the land that everyone has to come through. And it's where the wars are fought. God placed them in the land. And he would have protected that land. But you see, the people were not obedient. And God withdraws his protective care. And Israel is in the middle of this great battlefield. And everyone wants to tramp over Israel. It's a dreadful place to be in those days. So there are complications in the way this book is put together. Some narrative, then collections of prophecies, and then more narrative, and then the books that Jeremiah gave to Baruch, his great secretary. And then Jeremiah's poetry of suffering, his weeping. And it's difficult sometimes to get the whole picture. So we are coming to it this evening. And we're going to make the best of it. And we're going to come to it by visiting London, and hopefully that will help us as we go along. We're going to visit London, but we're going to visit London during the Second World War. We're going to visit London while the Blitz is in full scream. We're going to visit London while the bombs are falling. And we're going to visit London and have a picnic in Hyde Park. And while we're having our picnic in Hyde Park, and the people are taking some quiet time there to recover from the miseries of that last night. As we sit there, a gentleman puts his little chair up on the ground, as they do in Hyde Park, and he stands up to address the people. And he says to the people, "People, why are we going on suffering? Hitler's not such a bad fellow, you know. He only means us well. Let us put down our weapons and surrender gladly to Adolf. And Adolf will not hurt us, but he will bring us peace." What do you think we would do to that man? Probably the crowd would lynch him. And if they didn't lynch him, they would hand him over to the police and he would be tried for undermining the morale of the people. A desperately serious offence during the war. And now we can come to Jeremiah. Because that is what Jeremiah is accused of doing. There is a verse in this passage in which officials who have laid hold on Jeremiah say to King Zedekiah, "This man should be put to death. He's discouraging the soldiers who are left in this city, as well as all the people, by the things he is saying to this man. This man is not seeking the good of these people, but their ruin, because they heard Jeremiah saying that the people should surrender to Babylon." That's not exactly what Jeremiah was saying. What Jeremiah was saying was that God has given you in to the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Therefore, surrender. But that's not what they heard. So, let's come to our passage. And it's a passage in which we learn about the siege of Jerusalem. You may remember, I think it was 3 Sundays ago, we were thinking about how Jeremiah sent a scroll to King Jehoiakim of Israel to warn him of God's judgment if he did not repent. And Jeremiah had it read to him while he sat with his courtiers in his little study, and the fire was burning because it was winter, and as they read it, he would peel off a slice of the scroll and throw it in the fire until everything was burnt up. That was what he thought of God's word. But now the reality of God's word is breaking in upon him. It is February 597, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, arrives and takes Jerusalem. And he puts Jehoiakim to death, just as Jeremiah had said he would. And he installs this man, Zedekiah. Zedekiah is installed as the new king of Israel. He's one of the sons of Josiah, who was a godly king. But Zedekiah is not a godly man. In 2 Kings, we read this: Nebuchadnezzar removed all the treasures from the temple and from the royal palace. He slew Jehoiakim along with the high-ranking officers and carried into exile the king's mother, his wives, his officials, and the prominent people of the land, as well as all the officers and fighting men and all the craftsmen and artisans, 10,000 captives in all, and only the poorest people in the land were left. Among those captives were Daniel and Shadrach Meshach, and Abednego, and a young man called Ezekiel. And Nebuchadnezzar installed this man, Zedekiah, as king. He's only 21, Zedekiah. And he did have a godly father, but a father who died when Zedekiah was just a little child. And Zedekiah's heart is not a heart that seeks after God. And it's not a heart that hears the warnings of Jeremiah. And it's a heart that leads him to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who set him on the throne just 12 months before this. In the book of Chronicles, it tells us that he did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke the word of the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him take an oath in God's name. And so 8 years later, on the 15th of January, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marches against Judah. And the second siege of Judah begins. However, this time, Egypt comes to Jerusalem's aid. It did not come to Jerusalem's aid when Jehoiakim was king, but it comes when Zedekiah is king. And so Nebuchadnezzar has to break off the siege of Jerusalem, and the bulk of his army go to fight with Pharaoh. And his commander of the guard is left to take command of what is left of his troops around Jerusalem. And there's a little lull in the siege. And during that lull, we read that Jeremiah, after the Babylonian army had withdrawn from Jerusalem because of Pharaoh's army, Jeremiah started to leave the city to go to the territory of Benjamin to get his share of the property among the people there. But when he reached the Benjamin gate, the captain of the guard, whose name was Arijah, the son of Hananiah, arrested him and said, "You're deserting to the Babylonians." "That's not true," Jeremiah said. "I'm not deserting to the Babylonians." But Arijah would not listen to him. Instead, he arrested Jeremiah and brought him to the officials, and Jeremiah was put in a vaulted cell in a dungeon where he remained for a long time. Then King Zedekiah sent for him and had him brought to the palace, where he asked him privately, "Is there any word from the Lord?" "Yes," Jeremiah replied. And he looked at the king, and he said to the king, "You will be delivered into the hands of the king of Babylon." Then Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, "What crime have I committed against you or your attendants or this people that you've put me in prison? But now, my lord the king, please listen. Let me bring my petition before you. Do not send me back to the house of Jonathan the secretary, or I will die there." And King Zedekiah then gave orders for Jeremiah to be placed in the courtyard of the guard, which was also a prison, and to be given a loaf of bread from the street of the bakers each day until all the bread in the city was gone. And so Jeremiah remained in the prison in the courtyard of the guard. And Jeremiah was still in that prison when Nebuchadnezzar, having defeated the Egyptians, returned again to Jerusalem, and this second siege met its inevitable end. Jeremiah saw the destruction of Jerusalem. The Babylonians razed it to the ground. And what happened to Zedekiah, the young man who was made a king and rebelled a year later and would not listen to Jeremiah or to obey him? Well, he and some of his troops managed to escape, and they went on the road to Jericho. But he was captured and he was taken in chains to Babylon. And there in Babylon, his sons were put to death before his face, and then his eyes were taken out. The last thing he saw, and the image he would carry for his years in prison, was the slaying of his sons. I just want to pick two threads out of all of this. And the first is that Jeremiah finds himself in a providential prison. Can you imagine the horrors of a city under siege, a city that lasted for 2 years? The people were starving in the streets of Jerusalem. There was not enough water, there was not enough food, and typhus and death were reigning in the streets, and there was a complete breakdown of law and order in the city. And who would not want to kill the traitor Jeremiah? But during this time, when the army of Babylon was attacking Jerusalem, God protected Jeremiah by keeping him safe from the inhabitants of Jerusalem inside a prison. Imagine that. And not only did God provide protection for Jeremiah, he also provided provision. During this time when hunger stalks the streets, God not only gives protection, but also provision in the form of that loaf of bread that was given to him each day until all the bread in the city was gone. Can you imagine the safest place to be in that city was in jail? And that's where Jeremiah is. And then for 2 years, the people suffer until at last the walls are breached and the Babylonians pour in and the killing and the butchery begins. Well, Nebuchadnezzar had given orders that Jeremiah was not to be killed. He knew what Jeremiah's message had been, and he knew that Jeremiah had prophesied his victory. Here was a man that Nebuchadnezzar did not want to kill. But how could you guarantee that? Your soldiers are rampaging through the city. They have a mission to slay and to destroy, and their blood is up, and how would any of them recognize Jeremiah anyway? And with every good intention, Jeremiah would just be another bit of collateral damage and another body thrown onto one of the many fires that were burning the corpses. But Jeremiah is safe in that providential prison in the palace grounds. And even the ordinary soldiers of Babylon had no permission to enter the palace. And when the killing and the bloodletting is over, Jeremiah is released from the prison. And we read that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had given these orders about Jeremiah: take him and look after him. Do not harm him, but do for him whatever he asks. And the Babylonians showed him great kindness, allowing Jeremiah to choose the place of his residence according to a Babylonian edict. And Jeremiah accordingly went to Mizpah in Benjamin. Jeremiah had suffered much. He'd been put into a cistern by the king's son, which was in the courtyard of the guard, and he nearly died there. They lowered him into a cistern which had no water in it. It was only mud, and Jeremiah began to sink down into that mud. And he was eventually rescued by a man who was not a Jew, but a Cushite. Then there were officials who were angry with Jeremiah, and they had him beaten and imprisoned in the house of Jonathan the secretary. And King Zedekiah had given orders for Jeremiah to be placed in the courtyard of the guard. And so he was imprisoned. At least there would be protection there. At least he had a loaf of bread every day. But who wants to be in prison? And Jeremiah screams out, "Why have you allowed this to happen to me? I have served you faithfully, Lord," he says. "Why, after all I have suffered in your name, am I now cast into this prison to be forgotten?" But God's answer to Jeremiah would simply be, "This is the safest place for you, and I will bless you, and I will keep you." You see, it was a providential prison in the good providence of God. It was prepared for Jeremiah. It was the safest place in all Jerusalem to be. And that's where Jeremiah was. And God's answer to him is simply, "This is the best place I could have placed you. And here I was able to bless you and keep you." Well, can we learn anything from that? Some of us have known difficult and painful times, and maybe times when we were angry at God and we could not understand why God was allowing it to happen. Why did God ever give me that wound? Or why did that burden come upon me? Why did God take me through that dark valley? And why must I still walk through it? Why did God take that person that I loved? And perhaps God would answer us in the same way he answered Jeremiah, because that was a providential prison. That was my providence for you. That was the place that I purposed to bless you and keep you. I have tried to bring up my children with, it's not really a poem, it's just one line. And it's this: "His precious providences prepare our path." I wonder if you believe that. That His precious providences have prepared your path so that He might bless you and keep you. I wonder if in times of anxiety, in times of big decisions which have to be made, in times when you're worried about the future and what will happen, do you look forward to see how God's precious providences are preparing your path? As a Christian, you know that you are in the hands of your Father, and He prepares your way, and He holds you safe in all things, and He leads you forward. And His precious providences prepare your path. And in the place that He will take you to, He will bless you and keep you. Well, hopefully it's not going to be in a prison in Babylon as it was for Jeremiah. But that is where God blessed Jeremiah and helped him. It's a place where Jeremiah was safe. It's the place where Jeremiah came to understand God in a deeper and in a richer way. It's the place where God in His providence prepared him to be the prophet who would speak and heal a broken and damaged people. God's purposes for us are always purposes of blessing. Though in difficult times it's hard to believe that. And yet despite what we imagine, He leads us in the way of His precious providences. He orders all that happens within our world. Nothing comes to us, but it does not come from His hands. Nothing can touch us, but it does not come according to His will and purpose for us. And if the day comes when you find yourself in prison, hopefully that will not happen, but even there, God will be with you and bless you. I think Paul would say amen to what Jeremiah is saying. We know, says Paul, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So we should be encouraged. Whatever is going to come to us, whatever sorrow is going to touch us, whatever the circumstances of our life are this night, and in the days to come, when we feel like Jeremiah and we want to cry out, "Why, God, have you allowed this?" Hear God's answer. Because this was your place of safety. This was the place where I am going to bless you and keep you. This is the work I am doing to prepare you to stand before my presence in glory. And without this, you will not be made perfect. That prison which Jeremiah must have hated, all those months and months in which he was angry with God, it was the providential place of safety where God blessed him. And God kept him. So, we can take from this that there is a providential prison, but there is also a promising purchase. We read in the passage about this man, Hanamel, a kinsman of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah wants to go and settle some property issues with him. And during the lull in the siege, Jeremiah is able to leave the city and to go and try and find him. Nothing much happens, and when Jeremiah returns, of course, he's arrested and put in prison. But Hanamel comes to him. In verse 8 it says, "Just as the Lord had said, my cousin Hanamel came to me in the courtyard of the guard and said, 'Buy my field at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin, since it is your right to redeem it and possess it and buy it for yourself.'" This is all about Hebrew land rights and ownership issues and families. If you were selling a piece of property that you had inherited within the family, you had to offer it, first of all, to the nearest next in kin. And if they didn't want it, you had to go to the next nearest next of kin, and all the way down the line, so that it did not leave the family. And that's what Hanamel is doing. He's going to Jeremiah because Jeremiah is the first in the line of kin. And he's giving Jeremiah first refusal. It may have been that Hanamel was short of money. There's a famine and the prices go up. It may be that he's wanting to leave before the real trouble starts, and he needs the money for the journey. And he feels able to do this because Jeremiah's a preacher, and preachers have no idea how to manage their household expenses. After all, preachers really are so full of spiritual things, they have no common sense whatsoever. So he goes to Jeremiah and he offers to sell Jeremiah land at the going rate, which is absolutely worthless. He's going to send him land that the Babylonians have already taken possession of. But Jeremiah's a prophet, so he's bound to have his head in the clouds and be totally foolish. And Jeremiah, who does know that the Babylonians own land, and who does know that the land is absolutely worthless, buys the land. And he buys it at full price, doesn't even haggle. Have you ever tried to sell anything on Gumtree? Haggling's what you do. But there Jeremiah hands out the money. You can imagine, if there's anyone watching this, what they think of Jeremiah. The man's a fool. But he pays out the money, and then he's very careful that everything is done properly, done according to the law, the signing and the sealing of the deed with its copy and its terms and conditions, the witnesses, the weighing out of the silver, all carefully done in the presence of the Jews who are sitting with them. And then he gives instructions to his secretary Baruch. "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Take these documents, both the sealed and unsealed copies of the deed of purchase, put them in a clay jar so they will last a long time." You know about the Dead Sea Scrolls, 2,000 years old, still readable because they were placed in clay jars and hidden in the earth. And that's what Jeremiah tells Baruch to do. Put them in clay jars and hide them. But this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land. And the keepers that are present and everyone else must have thought Jeremiah was crazy, and Hanamel must have thought it's the best 17 shekels that he'd made in a long time. But, says Jeremiah, land will once again be bought and sold in Israel. And God had told them to do this. And God had told them to do this because Jeremiah was giving a visual aid. Here the city is in the hands of the Babylonians. It has been torn to pieces, and soon it will be overrun and utterly destroyed. The city and the land is worthless. This, says God, is my judgment, my promised judgment. But seal up this deal, Jeremiah, because after judgment will come blessing, and after condemnation there will be grace. And I will bring my people home, and I will prosper them. And one day, Jeremiah, your next of kin will take out the clay pot, and there will be the inheritance preserved. What Jeremiah is doing is making a promising purchase, because it is a purchase that demonstrates the promise of God. It's a purchase of land which you cannot hold, but your children will hold, because that is the promise of God. And Jeremiah, you say that you believe your prophecies, and your prophecies say after judgment there will be blessing and the people will come home. Well, put your money where your mouth is and buy the land. And that's what Jeremiah does. And isn't that a little of what it means to have faith? Isn't that a little of what it means to have Christian faith? A readiness and a willingness to pay the price of Christian discipleship because of the promises we have in Christ. Oh, I know another has paid the price of our salvation upon the cross. There was another who paid the price of promise. The price that was the promise of salvation for his people. By his blood, says the apostle, he purchased for God a people from every tribe and language and people and nation. Price that we could never have paid. But as the blood bought people of God, we are called to Christ-like living. And that is costly. Whoever wants to be my disciple, said Jesus, must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Hanamel, and doubtless many of the onlookers, were challenging Jeremiah to put his money where his mouth was. If I confess Christ, then I am challenged to put my life where my mouth is. If I confess the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm challenged to put my life where my mouth is. And will my life be a promising purchase of the promises of God? Well, Jeremiah is not an easy book. This has not been an easy life. This has not been an easy night. We will have one more night on Jeremiah, and it will be a lot more straightforward than this. In this one, so much is happening. And just take from it this, that God's providence, however hard it may seem this day, is for you a purpose of blessing. And God asks us who confess that we are Christians to do what Jeremiah did. He asks us to put our lives where our mouth is, and to make that wonderful purchase that only God's people can make. After judgment comes a blessing, and after this world comes heaven. It's worth making that purchase and putting your life where your mouth is. Heavenly Father, bless your word and encourage us, we pray. We thank you for all of your grace and your goodness. We thank you that through all the days of our life you have been with us, that your precious providences have been preparing our path. And we thank you that that will be so until our path ends at the fruit of your throne, and we will see you in the fullness of your glory, and you will speak your word over your people. Well done, good and faithful servant. So may it be for each of us. Amen. And we are going to sing again in hymn number 522, O, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come and we give these our offerings into the care of your people. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all of your goodness to us, for our homes and for the peace of this place. We thank you, gracious Father, for family and for friends, for the fellowship of your people, for the joy that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we bring you our thanksgiving, these are offered as a thanksgiving gift, that you might take them and use them, that you might bless them and give wisdom to those who will have a care of them, that you might use them for your glory and the extension of the kingdom of Christ. Father, we dedicate these things to you. And Heavenly Father, as we bring you our thanksgiving for all of the good things that we enjoy, we bring you our intercessions for those in our world who do not enjoy these things. We remember the hungry in many places. We remember, Heavenly Father, those who suffer violence. We remember the children who are abused by parents. We remember the weak who are exploited. We remember your people who suffer for the name of Christ. Father, we see these things on our televisions, read about them in our newspapers, hear about them on our radios. And yet we cannot imagine the suffering that so many people have to endure. We cannot imagine the anguish of parents who cannot feed their children. We cannot remember the fear of those who live constantly in hiding. We cannot remember, for we have never known these things. For that we thank you. But Lord, we pray for those who must endure them. And we pray for those who we see as we walk the city streets of Glasgow, those who beg upon the pavements, those who are homeless, those who are afraid. Gracious Father, we do pray that the day of Christ will come soon, and there will be no more suffering or pain, neither will there be sighing or sorrow anymore. And Father, we pray particularly for your suffering church, for those who suffer persecution for the sake of Christ, for those throughout the Islamic world who are persecuted, for those in China and in Russia and in India and in Pakistan and in Burma. Gracious Father, your people are a suffering people. And Lord, we who do not suffer as they suffer, pray for them. And in our prayers, we would enter into fellowship with them. And we would pray, gracious Father, that even as they suffer, so their suffering would be a witness to the love and to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that even their persecutors might be caused to think upon Jesus. Father, we know that in the history of the church, the blood of the martyrs has been the seed of the church. And may that be so even in our day. And Father, we pray for the leaders of the nations, and we pray for our own nation at this time, and for the leaders that you have given to us for good or for ill. Lord, we ask mercy because as a nation we have not been faithful to you. For a nation, we have not honored you, but we have sought to go our own way, and our own way seems to be leading us into utter confusion. Father, have mercy upon us, and help, gracious Father, our leaders to seek your wisdom, and to seek to do that which is good and that which is right. Heavenly Father, bring the minds of our leaders in Westminster and in Edinburgh and in Dublin and in Cardiff. Bring them to a common mind, and may it be for the good of this people. Lord, we remember too our loved ones and commit them into your care and keeping. And we give ourselves into your hands without fear and trust in your precious providences, and pray that you will help us. Those of us who confess the name of Christ, to show him in everything that we do. And we ask it in his name. Amen. And we close our service singing together in hymn number 385, Jesus, the name high over all. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God his Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore.